Welcome to the Erickson Covenant podcast. We are so glad that you've joined us today. We confess that we don't have all the answers, but as a community, we seek to find and follow Jesus and to discover daily the life he has always wanted for us. We hope this message will be encouraging and will inspire you to take the next steps on your spiritual journey. If we can help you in any way, please connect with us. The easiest way is through our website at ericksoncovenant.ca. Let's get started.
It's good to be with you this morning. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, my name is Tom. It's my privilege to bring the message today. You know, when Jesus stood before the highest ranking power of his day, he set the record straight once and for all. My kingdom is not of this world. Despite all the appearances to the contrary, despite the apparent power imbalance with Pilate lording over him and Rome at his back, with Jesus bound and beaten and heading to the cross, Pilate was the one weak and helpless and passing. Jesus was the one strong and controlled and set to endure. Jesus spoke in this whole exchange. Jesus spoke when he wanted to, and he was silent even when he was cajoled. He was calm. He was confident. Every inch a king. But a king that was not of this world. A kingdom he was a king of was in direct contrast to all the other kingdoms on display, all the other governments in history, all of the other options available. My kingdom is not part of this world. And what was one of the signs that Jesus' kingdom was part of another kingdom altogether? Well, Jesus himself said it. He said, because my followers act differently than do the citizens of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now, my kingdom is from another place. This is very, very important for us to understand. As we consider our political engagement in the kingdoms of this world. Jesus was clear. The evidence that his kingdom was not the same as all the other kingdoms of this world was found in the fact that followers of Jesus act differently. They respond differently. They think differently. They see differently. They speak differently. Rather than taking up arms to protect their Messiah, which was a pretty popular thing to do in that day, I might add, or forcing their way of being onto others, Jesus' followers part ways with worldly kingdoms by taking a different road, by following a different way, by acting other kingdomly and Jesus-like. And why? Because as followers of Jesus, Christians already have a king. They're already part of something greater. And the king who leads them is a king who's fundamentally different than any other leader or king. We follow a king who serves. We follow a king who washes feet and touches lepers. We follow a king who rejects violence and welcomes sinners. A king who ultimately came to take the place of his own subjects, their place in death, and then rose to life again. Our king is very different. His kingdom is very different, and so are we. And what's more, Christians know that the kingdoms of this world, whatever they are, wherever they are, historically placed or otherwise, the kingdoms of this world are faulty and failing. They're prone to sin, prone to pride, prone to overreach, subject to demonic powers and human evil. Exactly what led them to reject and crucify Jesus himself on that day. Before Pilate. And even when, on the rare occasion, a kingdom here or a government there achieves some higher ideals, they always fall short of God's kingdom desires, and they often falter and fade within generations that follow. And so Christians, clear on whose kingdom is what, we do not invest our hope too heavily in earthly kingdoms or worldly governments. We know that they are passing away, but the real one has already come. We don't trust ourselves too readily to promises or programs of lesser institutions, because we know a bigger and a truer story. Jesus is the king of an everlasting kingdom that will endure. After every other earthly kingdom has come and gone. As the psalmist challenged us and we heard this morning, do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. While we may offer measured support for particular politicians or platforms or policies, we do so with our heads straight and our hearts true, placing our hope in Jesus alone. And yet, when we study the history of the Christian church, we see a startling trend, warning us of what happens when Christians slip and forget who they are. Whenever followers of Jesus forget their primary citizenship in the kingdom of God, they shift their hope to earthly kingdoms. And the results are always devastating, particularly for the faith and flourishing of the church. For example, when the medieval church mistook itself as an earthly kingdom, the witness of the church faltered badly, as the name of Jesus was used to prop up political violence. But when the church was steady in its mission to make disciples and focused on its primary responsibility to love people in the name of Christ, the gospel was preached, hospitals were built, schools were established, the poor were cared for, women were elevated, slaves were set free. It is very important that the church remember who it is that we follow first, whose kingdom we're part of, regardless of our current nationality, so that whether a particular government is good, bad, or indifferent, we keep on living according to God's kingdom priorities. And we don't actually need a particular kind of government in order for us to do that. When you read the sweep of Christian history, in fact, one thing really stands out. While the church usually grows and flourishes under threatening and unfriendly governments, the church rarely does well when they try to win the government's favor or begin to think of the government as their friend. Worse yet, when Christians have embraced political means to promote or to enforce Christianity, the ways of Jesus are quickly tossed overboard and the Christian faith becomes shipwreck. It's only when Christians know their heavenly citizenship is greater and their earthly citizenship is passing that they've been able to maintain their faithfulness to Jesus, regardless of the type of government they've been under, benevolent, benign, or malevolent. Sometimes we think we'll do better in our faith if the government was just a little more favorable. But we don't see that in history. It doesn't bear out. Pressure produces perseverance, but coziness creates compromise over and over again. When Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world," he spoke with a kind of confidence that I find, well, a little disconcerting. He spoke with confidence about the way his followers would act, even if the political climate was fraught with difficulty, which in Jesus' day it really, really was. Even when there was a temptation to do what everyone else was doing, even when it seemed like all hope was lost and somebody's got to do something, Jesus was confident his followers would act differently because they knew they were part of a kingdom that was not of this world. And as Canadians on the brink of a national election, and I know lots of you have already voted, good thing, huh? Here on the edge of this election, in a time of deep polarization and ideological conflict, we must more than ever act in accordance with Jesus and his kingdom ways. We must more than ever respond as heavenly citizens first and Canadian citizens second. We must more than ever be a people who do not place our hope in a prince or a prime minister or a party or a platform, but always and only in the true and everlasting King Jesus. I cannot express to you how important it is to know who we are as kingdom citizens so that we act accordingly. During the 2 Sundays leading up to Easter, I spoke briefly about this kind of in preparation for the election. On April 6th, I talked about kingdom prayers, reminding us that our primary responsibility as Christians is to pray for our government leaders, whether or not we agree with them, whether or not they're good or bad, whether or not it's who you voted for. We are told that we must offer kingdom prayers for those in authority. It's actually a non-negotiable in Scripture. And it's a more important political action than voting. How have you been doing in your election preparation in prayer? Well, then on April 13th, I addressed the need for kingdom peace, particularly in reference to much of the fear that is on display. And I reminded us all that we must be people of calm confidence. Not cowardly fear, not terrified outrage. As heavenly citizens, we are trusting that God is sovereign over all and that Jesus is on the throne, full stop. That's the basis of our confidence. And trusting God's sovereignty means that we reject fear out of hand, living with peace and confidence, even when storms are brewing, that no matter what happens, God has not shifted on his throne one iota. That should put a smile on your face. Have you been experiencing peace as we've been moving toward this election? I hope so. Today, in this special message before our election, I want to talk to you about kingdom priorities. As I do that, would you just join with me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we look to you now, our King and our God. We confess that we often are confused at these times about what's what and who's who. Would you today remind us of you? That because of you, we are different. Lead us now by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So how does our heavenly citizenship, Paul talks about that in Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven, one of the ways he was contrasting with Roman citizenship at the time. How does our heavenly citizenship influence how we actually engage the political process as Canadian citizens, particularly right now at this present moment? That is, how can we engage the earthly political process in a way that honors and upholds first our heavenly citizenship, which also seeks the flourishing of our nation and does not destroy our Christian faith and witness? There's a lot at stake, and I actually feel that quite immensely. As your pastor, charged with teaching you from the Word of God, warning you about potential pitfalls, and trying to keep what's most important central to your heart and mind, it's of great concern that we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, do not sell our birthrights in Christ for a mess of political pottage. That we do not trade our discipleship to Jesus to follow lesser things. And so I want to encourage you today in how we engage politically as disciples of Jesus, as citizens of God's heavenly kingdom first, and citizens of our earthly citizenship, or citizens of our earthly kingdom second. So the first thing I want to highlight is that as heavenly citizens, we must evaluate each political party according to kingdom priorities. Again, I'm aware. Let me just get a side note. I'm not on notes here. Let me just get a side note. I'm aware a lot of you have already voted. I'm aware that even if I were dumb enough, foolish enough, reckless enough, and disobedient enough to Jesus to tell you how I think you should vote, it wouldn't change your mind anyway. My job up here is to keep you following Jesus and not falling into a ditch. Okay? So I just want to highlight that. But we do need to evaluate each political party according to kingdom priorities. This presents an interesting challenge because it means, in the first place, that we must actually be people whose minds and hearts are shaped by the Holy Scriptures, not just our favorite verse on a couple subjects, but a deep understanding of who God is as he's revealed himself to be in the entire biblical corpus, and most importantly, through his son, Jesus Christ. Because, let's be honest, we can't really evaluate anything at all, let alone a political party, according to kingdom priorities, if we don't actually know what the kingdom priorities are. If we're not actually shaped by his word. And this is no small thing. Unless we are being discipled by the Spirit of God, through the word of God, within the church of God, we are going to be discipled by the spirit of this age, by the words of men, under the dominating principalities and powers of this generation. It is going to be one, or it's going to be the other. Who's discipling you these days? It's been of great distress to me to see how many people claiming to follow Jesus have so allowed their minds, hearts, speech, and thinking to be dominated by the spirit of this age through words spoken by political or cultural or ideological figures through whatever mediums or modes have been available to this generation. And as a result, social media or news feeds have been forming the hearts and minds of people far more than the scriptures and the Holy Spirit. Now, we would expect that from people who don't claim to follow Jesus or submit to the authority of Scripture, but it is very sad to see it happening among those who do claim that. And as a result, followers of Jesus start looking like and talking like and responding like every other citizen out there, reactive, angry, bitter, ugly, fearful, despairing, disrespectful, and not at all like the Jesus that they claim to follow. And why? Well, quite simply because we're not letting God's word dominate our hearts and minds. We're letting man's words disciple them instead. And so in order for us to even evaluate the various political parties that are going to try to lead us over the next 4 years, we must be God's citizens who are dominated by his story and led by his spirit. And so with that, with this assumption that our minds are being constantly renewed and shaped by scriptures, we can actually ask the Holy Spirit to help us evaluate what these various parties or politicians are trying to say and evaluate them according to kingdom priorities. It is possible. And as we read over the platforms or listen to the leaders speak, which I certainly have done, we can run through a set of questions. We can ask things like, is this policy wise? Is this statement true? Is this idea good? Is this position better? Is this plan godly? Is this party missing something? What here contradicts God's kingdom priorities? And what here aligns with them? Now, we can have a lot of people telling us what's wise and true and good and better and all that stuff from a whole different perspective, a whole different foundation, a whole different paradigm. We should be able to process these questions knowing that the wise, the true, the good, the better, the godly is somehow coming from a perspective shaped by Scripture and the Holy Spirit so that we can evaluate them. It's common for us to only focus on a few things that we really care about and ignore the rest. But as God's kingdom people, we can actually listen quite well. We can evaluate wisely because, and this is very important, we're way less invested in one particular party as somehow the key to our salvation. We know that's not true. We know better. There are these earthly parties with their particular agendas. They, you know, they've got something to say, but they don't represent God's kingdom on earth. And there's going to be some that align more, some that align less. That's going to vary through history. That shouldn't be surprising to us. But none of that is perfect, and they all fall drastically short. But do we know where? Have we articulated why? Have we prayerfully discerned with the Spirit's guidance and according to the scriptures? Have we been able to vote with our eyes wide open? Second, as heavenly citizens, we must conduct ourselves according to God's kingdom priorities. This is perhaps one of the most obvious things that is going wrong these days. Let's be honest. Some Christians have been acting very badly in the political sphere, quite literally contradicting the confident words of Jesus that his followers would act differently. Christians have been speaking in ways that don't glorify God, acting in ways that don't represent Jesus, to the shame of Jesus' church. And Paul, who called us to live lives worthy of the gospel, there's got to be some times where he's been shaking his head, because that's often being lost in our current political discourse. And I believe that we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, need to correct the behavior in us and around us that is unbecoming to Jesus himself. It starts with us. We can be engaged politically. We can be passionate politically. We can have even strong opinions about the ways things should go and the best action to take, but still remaining accountable as ambassadors to the higher citizenship of Jesus Christ. This is of crucial importance because how we conduct ourselves politically is having a massive impact on our witness, especially to the younger generation. Let me risk offending a few of you. The younger generation are listening to you over dinner in the evening. They're listening to your tone. It's not about the idea so much as it is the way you articulate it. Disagree with a platform. That is not the problem. But to do it in a way that so misrepresents Jesus, to do it so filled with hate, to do it from a place of fear or anger, my friends, you are killing the cause of Christ among the younger generation. They are listening, they are looking, and they're saying, "Whoa." They need us to do better for their sake. They need us to articulate clearly what we believe that is consistent with who we follow. And I pray the Holy Spirit will convict us of that. There may even be people in your family that you need to go to and ask forgiveness for how you've misrepresented Jesus and how you've talked about politics, particularly how you've talked about your political opponents or people you've disagreed with. It's been unbecoming of Jesus, and my friends, it is not leading the younger generation to follow Jesus. Somehow they're equating Jesus with you. Do you want them to do that? And let me also speak to those who are in the younger generation who have felt a pushback. My friends, there is truth in the way of Jesus, and he will lead us to truth. I implore you not to get confused by the rhetoric and to let it cloud you from seeing who Jesus really is. I also encourage you, though it may be difficult, to dig past some of the rhetoric and start asking questions. Perhaps there's someone in your life who is speaking in ways that don't seem very becoming to Jesus, and I apologize for that. Perhaps you can ask them questions like, "What are you afraid of? Why are you angry? How is this challenging you in your faith?" Get the older generation talking about Jesus in the midst of their political discourse. And find out what's actually going on. We need to have these conversations. And unfortunately, lots of times what's happening is people are just, they're not even realizing they're in the same room. Does it feel like I just went a little bit of a diatribe there? But the truth is, I'm hearing it all the time from a younger generation that's stepping away from their parents and grandparents, uncles and aunts, friends, because somehow what they're hearing is not representing Jesus in the way it's being heard. And so I'm appealing to you on behalf of Jesus and the younger generation. I'm appealing to you as a younger generation on the behalf of Jesus who wants you to follow him. Let's do better. And so we have to be willing to ask ourselves in terms of our conduct, when it comes to our attitude and our speech, am I representing Jesus properly in what I'm doing and saying? My friends, as difficult as it may be to hear this, our bitter rhetoric isn't actually helping the political process anyway. And let's be honest, it'd be better to lose an election than lose your soul. It'd be better to lose an election than lose their souls. Let's remember, representing Jesus properly is the most important thing we can do. Not how you vote. We can also ask ourselves questions like, am I being fair and honest? We know that there's a lot of rhetoric that's false out there. A lot that is geared at slant, meant to trip us up. We need to be people that can honestly rise above that and be fair and honest in our assessments, treating others with dignity and respect, listening and learning. Able to see, because the Spirit is helping us, what is false or what is missing in the party that I'm voting for, as well as what might be present and true in the parties I'm not voting for. And then to ask quite simply in all of this, am I placing too much hope in princes, in prime ministers, in parties? And am I praying? We have to conduct ourselves accordingly. We are part of a different citizenship. Let's act like it. Third, as heavenly citizens, we commit to serve our king's priorities regardless of who's elected. Again, I've already said this. Many of you have already voted in advance. The rest of you who do vote will vote tomorrow. But does our political engagement stop there? No, it doesn't. What does it look like to keep living as heavenly citizens after the election is over? This is very important, and this is where our conviction about God's kingdom really meets the daily road. We can vote with integrity. We can vote with faithfulness. But the results of the vote, the results of the election, do not sway one little bit our primary mission to love God and love others in the name of Jesus. Do you know how much the results of this election matter to the kingdom purposes of God for you? None. Zero. God's kingdom purposes for your life do not hang on what you find out on Tuesday. Do you realize that? Do you know how much the results of this election influence the charge he has given us to disciple the nations? None whatsoever. Whoever's elected, we're still here. And we're still serving. Regardless of whether the next government is what you wanted or what you didn't, we're still here. And part of the only community that will endure beyond this party or that party, this country or that nation, this generation, or the many that are yet to come. Long after Carney and Polyev are dead and in the ground. Most of you are too. Long after the Liberals or the Conservatives or the NDP are distant memories, long after Canada or the U.S. or China or Russia are dusty ancient civilizations that people only faintly remember, the Church of Jesus Christ will still be going strong. Amen. And you need to remember that when you vote. But also remember that after, whoever gets voted in is leading. You need to do it and take heart. God's kingdom does not depend or rely upon, rise or fall, on the results of this next election. And because of this, whatever the results, we commit to serve our king's priorities. And we do that in four ways. First, we will prayerfully support. I've already addressed this. In the first week, back on April 6th, it's on YouTube. You can watch it for some more full explanation. But we're commanded to pray for those who are in governmental authority. But as a way of demonstrating that, I want to offer you a prayer today that I've adapted from an American pastor that I deeply respect, James Emery White. He, every election cycle down there, has, well, the last number of them, he's published a letter to the future leader. And I've adapted that for our purposes today in my own name. Let me read it for you. Dear Prime Minister, I do not yet know your name, but in a few days you will be elected to our nation's highest office and will lead our country after an intense election season. I want you to know that I will be praying for you, not praying against you or about you, but for you. That is both my pledge and my obligation as a follower of Christ. In the Bible, the Apostle Paul writes, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. 1 Timothy 2:1-2. And I will do so with a full and undivided heart. I will be praying for you from my position as a father of 2 children and an uncle to many more, that you will have the foresight to think through what your decisions will mean for them as future generations. I will be praying for you as a citizen of Canada, that you will seek wisdom from God and humbly submit yourself to his leadership as you lead our nation through economic turbulence, domestic divides, and cultural diversities. I will be praying for you as a member of the global population, that you will work well with other well-intentioned leaders from around the world as we face economic turmoil, environmental challenges, international conflicts, and humanitarian crises. And finally, I'll be praying for you as a follower of Christ, that you will encourage faith in God to flourish and never allow deeply held spiritual convictions to become a matter of ridicule. Rather, I pray that you will grant everyone a respectful hearing, even if they go against the political policy of your party. It is being widely spoken that the next prime minister will inherit more that needs immediate attention than any other prime minister in recent memory. As a result, it's been a hard-fought and hotly contested election. Yes, I will vote, and I do not know if you will be the one for whom I cast my ballot. But following April 27th, all of that must be set aside, no matter how deep the divides may be. So while I do not know if you will be the candidate I voted for, I do know that no matter what your name is, I will support you in one way without question. I will be praying for you. Signed, Tom Greentree. As kingdom citizens, we will commit to prayerfully support those who lead our next government. Second, we will prophetically critique. Now, it's very easy to complain about the government, isn't it? No? That's not what I'm talking about here. More angry tirades over dinner, as I already said, about this policy or that politician does absolutely nothing to advance God's priorities. In fact, it's actually harming the mission of Jesus. But offering critique that's grounded in God's kingdom priorities, kind of like the prophets of old did to their own kings, that is something else entirely. And this is especially important. Listen to me on this. This is especially important if the party or politician you voted for actually won the election. We have to maintain our allegiance to Jesus first and be willing to speak God's truth to policies or practices that hurt people, that deny freedom, that harm creation, or contradict the goodness and the ways of Jesus. And we must be willing to suffer the consequences of doing that. The consequences of speaking up. The consequences of that kind of prophetic critique. Because let's be honest, no government likes it. Even when it's put respectfully and prayerfully, they don't tend to like it. But we must be willing to offer critique that is grace-filled and spirit-infused, that is peaceful, wise, and godly. We must be willing to meet with local or provincial or national leaders. We must be willing to write letters. We must be willing to make our concerns known, all the while maintaining our commitment to represent Jesus properly and praying our whole way through it. you know, to be clear, whatever we say and do must be done in the spirit of Jesus Christ. But Jesus always pushed against religious and political powers that crushed the weak and vulnerable or ignored the most important things because of some lesser agenda. This isn't about lobbying for our rights so much as it is about loving others who are being hurt, advocating those for those who can't advocate for themselves. We know that the governments of this world do not represent Jesus. We must get that clear. And therefore, we have to use practical, godly wisdom in how we do this. But there will be times, guided by prayer, that we will need to stand up and speak on behalf of those who can't, holding governments accountable for their responsibilities while at the same time making sure that we're taking our own responsibilities seriously. In the last few hundred years, with the rise of the modern nation state, which is a fairly new phenomenon, there's been a shift in cultural expectation, really picked up steam in the last 100 years, where people began to expect their state or their governments to assume more and more and more responsibility for things that in the past wasn't their concern. We now live in a time when we expect the government to do many things that Jesus, in fact, asked us to do. Such things as caring for the poor, loving the outcast, or helping people make a new start in life. Let's make sure that whatever the prophetic critique is that we're giving, it's not being given because we just want to shirk our kingdom responsibilities to love others. Which leads to our third commitment. We will pursue God's priorities for the flourishing of people and creation. Now, this can be expressed in national things for sure, but it's particularly realized at a local level, isn't it? Where we live out God's kingdom priorities by serving in our community, by supporting local initiatives that align with God's purposes, seeing people loved, growing, empowered, seeing young people mentored and encouraged, seeing people free to actually take ownership, take responsibility, pursue initiatives for themselves that lead to their flourishing, as well as initiatives to care for creation, foster a good climate for local businesses to flourish, helping families do better, encouraging vibrant community. We as citizens of a greater kingdom can really make a difference here on the ground, here where people live, pursuing God's priorities for them and for creation. One of the very helpful metaphors for that comes to us in the whole of Scripture, but it's the metaphor of an exile. Jeremiah 29, 1 Peter talks about these. And in a letter that Jeremiah wrote to a bunch of exiles where they were, well, very distressed to be living in Babylon under this awful government. And they were being told by false prophets that it was all going to end soon. They're going to be happily ever after, home soon. Just hold on, don't do anything. Actually, wasn't true. They're going to live there for a long, long time. And so Jeremiah, the prophet, writes them a letter and encourages them to really settle down as exiles in this foreign land, to take seriously the flourishing of their own neighborhood. Encourages them to build houses and plant gardens and marry and all the things that lead them to flourish. But also in verse 7 of Jeremiah 29, he commands them to seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. To pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. It's quite a challenge, I can imagine, to be having been drug off to this awful place so far away from home under this Babylonian pagan environment to be told to seek its prosperity. But they were told that, and they did that in obedience to God. We live as exiles too. That's the other metaphor for citizenship of another kingdom. We're exiles here in some ways. And yet we're commanded to seek the prosperity, the flourishing, the goodness of the places in which we live. It's one of the primary ways we live out our citizenship in tangible, good, healthy, helpful ways, bearing witness to who Jesus is right in the ground. And so we'll continue to do that. Fourth, we will prioritize disciple making so that more people come to love God and love others. You know, at the end of the election, having cast our vote with complete trust in God, complete trust in his process, complete trust that he's got it, no matter what happens, we will continue to prioritize God's priorities, making disciples, helping the church, pursuing his mission, witnessing to Jesus, so that more and more people are experiencing God's love and more people are being loved by others. This is what changes lives, and friends, it's what changes history too. We won't be distracted or dismayed or despairing. We're not going to be angry or fearful or numb. This election matters. It does. It matters. It matters a lot, in fact. But not in any way that would stop us from being who God has called us to be, who God has made us to be as his people in Christ. Regardless of the results of this election, we will be a people who follow Jesus. Jesus who stood before one very bad politician on one very dark afternoon and told him the blunt truth. My kingdom's not of this world. And my followers, they know it. And they live differently because they know it. By God's grace, my friends, the church needs to know this. And the world needs to know more than ever that we are a people of God's eternal kingdom. That we're not blown around by the winds of an election cycle or tossed about by the whims of political parades. We are people of the kingdom of Jesus, who's not of this world, no, but he came for it. He's now reigning over it, and he is coming in the end to redeem it all to himself. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the king, and we follow you. Would you, by your Spirit, transform us heart, mind, soul, and strength so that we represent you first? We do pray for this national election. We do ask for your will to be done. We do take seriously, Lord, this privilege that we have in this system of government to vote. But through all this, Lord, we do not want to lose sight of what is true, of who you are. And Lord, if there are places in our lives where we have been faithless in that, we ask that you would forgive us. If there are places where we need to correct what we have said or the way we've said it, give us the courage to do so. But Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us in the days ahead to live as people of your kingdom, organized around your priorities, for the sake of this world that you love, for the sake of your church, for the sake of the next generation of young men and women who so desperately need us to point them to you. And so we look to you, Lord Jesus. We trust you. And with complete peace and confidence, we approach this next week knowing you're king. We're yours. We aren't going anywhere. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thanks for listening in today. We hope you feel encouraged and challenged. If you know someone who would benefit from what you have heard today, please share this podcast. For more information, or if you have questions, you can connect with us through our website, ericsoncovenant.ca. You can also find us on Facebook by searching for Erickson Covenant Church.